This is a very interesting portion of Scripture. This is part of the overall biography of Paul, the pastor, as he's speaking to the Corinthians. Sometimes when Paul is writing to them, he gets very, very personal indeed. And here he's talking about something that happened in his life that for many people must have been unbelievable. They must have found this really, really hard to imagine, that Paul could speak of himself as having undergone this kind of an experience. But Paul tells them these things for probably a number of reasons, not least to encourage them as the Lord's people that there would be experiences and trials that they would go through that they might think to themselves they would be better without. They would be better off not having to go through these things. And he is passing on his wisdom to them and showing them that there are things that happen to us that we would not ourselves naturally choose if we had our way. But they're in the purpose of God for us and for his own glory. Sometimes, as we've pointed out in a recent message, the idea that's put forth by some preachers in preaching the gospel, or what is a form of the gospel, or a so-called gospel, is that when you come to the Lord Jesus, all your problems are over. All your difficulties will be dealt with. Whether it be financial troubles, whether it be problems in your home, or problems with relationships, whatever it might be, your job, where you live, your circumstances, all those things will all be dealt with if you just come to Jesus. He'll be like a great problem solver. The Lord is just somebody that puts fires out in your life. A bit like a band-aid that you put on a cut or some kind of an injury that you have. That's Christ. He'll deal with all your troubles. Well, we know that as believers, the Lord takes away our greatest problem, and that is our sins. That is our greatest problem. And the Lord has removed them by his precious blood. But there are other things. There are difficulties that we have to put up with just by virtue of living in this world. You see, there are things that happen to us that happen to all people. You say you have a bereavement. You lose a loved one. Well, that happens to all people. That doesn't just happen to Christians. That happens to unsaved and saved alike. You have a health issue. That happens to unsaved people as well as to Christians. There are difficulties that are part and parcel of living in this sinful world. And we know all of those that I've just mentioned actually flow from the fall of man. We're living in a sinful world, and so bad things happen to us. But there are trials and difficulties that Christians have to endure that are not endured by other men. There are things that the Lord allows to come into our lives. And sometimes the Lord will let us know the reason for it, but other times he will not. And we just can't figure it out as to why it should be. Why this particular problem? Why this particular difficulty? Why this particular spiritual giant or number of giants have to be in my life? But the Lord has a great purpose in it all. And when I look at Paul's testimony here, perhaps he told this not only for the encouragement of the Lord's people, but also to let them know that it was not just plain sailing for him as a Christian. That he actually did have a lot of hard things to endure. Because sometimes we look at other believers, we might even look at a servant of God and say, well, it's all very well for him. It's all very well for her. They don't have the things to deal with that I have to deal with. And people might have looked at Paul and said, well, it's all very well for him. It's all very easy for the Apostle Paul, but this portion tells us how wrong such an attitude would have been, and how wrong such an attitude could be for us, because there are things that people have to put up with, pressures that come upon their lives that might be, humanly speaking, unbearable. And as we look at the difficulty that Paul went through, I think it'll help us to appreciate the kinds of problems that are in the lives of other believers, including the servants of God. But it will also enable us to take courage when we ourselves are going through difficulties, problems, trials, that what the Lord did for Paul, he can and he will do for you. So let's look at this portion. And we'll see, first of all, that there is a petition that Paul utters here. In verses 7 and 8, he tells about how that there was given to him, and I'm sure as he looked at it at first, he didn't consider it to be a gift. There are gifts that you receive that you might say, well, that's a lovely gift. There are other gifts that you might be given, and you would say, well, I'd rather not have that. This is a gift that Paul received. Verse 7 says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. That's why I refer here to the petition. Now, it's believed by some that this was a physical affliction that Paul had to endure. And I happen to be one of those who believe that that was the case. He does mention that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, something that was bothersome to him. It could well be that the reference there is to that affliction of the eyes that Paul had. He used large inch-high letters to write to the Galatians because he could hardly see to write. And if that is what he was referring to, it's no wonder Paul would have felt that it was a handicap to his ministry, and he would want the Lord to heal him of that. I'm sure he looked upon that as a real thorn in the flesh. And so he prayed about it. But even if it's not a reference to that, and even if it's not a reference to something physical, it's still something that came upon him in this life. He called it a thorn in the flesh. Some kind of a difficulty that the devil was using to attack him. I think there's been a misunderstanding of the words, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Some people have wrongly thought that this was some kind of a thing that involved the devil bringing something to him physically and attacking him physically. I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. What I believe is something far more simple. Whatever the problem that he had, whether it be a physical handicap, an illness of the eyes, or whether it be some other problem, what Paul is saying here in the words, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, is simply the devil was using that in order to get inroads into my heart and life. The devil was using this to buffet him. I don't think it was necessarily something that was satanic in origin, but it was a major hindrance to Paul's life and work, because he calls it the messenger of Satan. Some have translated this to buffet me in these words, to harass me or to bruise me or to buffet me as with a clenched fist. It's almost as though the devil was giving him a real good punch with his fist. That's the idea. Do you ever feel that the devil's giving you a hard time? That Satan is using things? It could be something very small. It could be something really innocuous. Something that really doesn't amount to a row of pins in itself. But it's just enough that the devil's using it to irk you. And to bother you. And to really cause you to be distracted. The messenger of Satan. Here's something that was leaving Paul feeling bruised and beaten. He was harassed by it. He was frustrated by it. Have you ever been harassed by the devil? Or you feel as if he's harassing you? That's how Paul was feeling here. And I think we have to understand that when we pray about certain things, it's not always going to be the will of God to give us the outcome that we desire. See, here's a man of prayer. I'm sure you'll agree as you read the New Testament, if there's one thing you can say about the Apostle Paul, is he's a man of prayer. He's always praying. He talks about it when he's speaking to each of the congregations that he writes to. He tells them how he's praying for them and asks for their prayers for him. When he writes to Timothy, he assures him that night and day he prays for him without ceasing. Paul was a man of prayer right from the beginning, actually. When he first got converted, Ananias was told by the Lord, go and find this man, here's where he's going to be, and you'll know that he's a brother in Christ, because, behold, he prayeth. He's a man of prayer. And yet, this man of prayer, who mentions in verse 8 that he prayed about this particular thing 3 times that it might depart from him, did not receive the answer that he desired. It's not that the petition wasn't answered. It's that the petition wasn't answered in the way that he thought it would be. Sometimes when things come upon our lives, the devil can really use those things to discourage us and to distress us to the degree and to the extent that we think if the Lord were to take it away from us, it would be far better for us. And that's how it was with Paul. And even if the devil doesn't send an affliction upon you, he can certainly use it. Whatever the affliction is, whatever the trouble is, he can use it. Now the Lord allowed this in Paul's life. That's the important point for us to note. He besought the Lord 3 times about it. I don't think that means that he sat down one day or kneeled by his bedside and just prayed 3 times, Lord, take this away, Lord, take this away, Lord, take this away. And that was him praying 3 times. I don't think that's what is meant here. I think that this is something that Paul had prayed about on 3 separate occasions. They could have been separated by months or weeks. And as he prays about it the first time, he feels sure the Lord's going to deal with this and take it away. And then it doesn't happen. And so he comes back and he says, Lord, that thing I was praying about, this messenger of Satan, I want you to take it away from me. It's a hindrance to me. It's hurting my ministry. And he prays about it a second time. Maybe for a protracted period of time. He may have spent a night in prayer. Who knows? And then he has to come back to the Lord a third time. That can be discouraging when we pray about something over and over again and we seem to get no answer. We seem to be getting a situation where the heavens are brass. And it's as if our prayers are coming back down off the ceiling. There's no answer. And maybe that's how it was for Paul. Look at it again in verse 8. For this thing. He's only praying about one thing. He's focused on this one thing. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I want it to go away. Do you ever feel that way about certain things in your life? I just want this to go away. I want you to take it away, Lord. Just remove it. Just get it out of my life. I don't want this in my life anymore. Just take it away. Just let it be gone. That's how Paul's praying. Did he pray sincerely? I'm sure he did. Did he believe in what he was praying? I'm sure he did. Did he feel that God was going to actually answer him? I'm sure he did feel that the Lord was going to answer him. So he prays about it 3 times. This is the petition. It's very simple. That it might depart from me. Lord, take it away. Now the Lord permitted this to come to pass in Paul's life, and he let it remain in Paul's life, though prayer was offered for its removal from his life. And what we have to learn from this is that God is sovereign over all things. We also learn that we don't always know what is best for us. Now we say that about children, and it's true. But sometimes we're just like children when it comes to praying to the Lord. We don't know what's good for us. If my wife and I had always given to our girls what they wanted, they wouldn't be here with us today. You have to say no sometimes. And sometimes you have to say it several times over. The children are not always quick to learn. There are things that are not good for them. And as you get older, even in your life, you realize there are things that are not good for you. And it's really good that your parents told you you couldn't have those things. And as we grow in grace, we find that it's really good for us that the Lord doesn't give us everything that we want. It's really been a good thing that the Lord didn't give us what we prayed for sometimes. You know, I think back in my own life and realize if I had gotten from the Lord what I thought I needed, I would be really in bad shape today. The Lord knows what is best, because he's sovereign. There's the petition of Paul. But I want you to notice the purpose that Paul saw in the Lord's answer. And the purpose that Paul saw in what was given to him. It was given to him. That's the word that he uses in verse 7. There was given to me. Something was given to him. And it was for a reason. Now, I know it's difficult. Sometimes it's even impossible for us to understand the Lord's purpose in allowing certain things to come into our lives. I mean, you look at it and you think, well, how could that be for my benefit? How could that possibly be for the good of God, of God's work or God's glory? How could that be for God's glory? How could that bring benefit to the church or to my life? But yet we have to understand that there is a purpose for all that happens in our lives, and God has a reason for all that happens. In the case of Paul, God had a great purpose in permitting whatever that trial was in his experience, and God had a great purpose in not giving Paul the answer that he sought. God was protecting him spiritually. You see, it was necessary for his ministry to be successful, and of course God is the one who measures success. It was necessary for him to be kept humble and so continue to be kept usable in the service of God. See, if the Lord had allowed Paul to get all puffed up by the experiences that he had, because after all, what he refers to in the beginning of the chapter is something that happened to himself. I know he does it. He speaks of it in the third person. I knew a man in Christ. But that man in Christ that he's talking about is himself. That's who he's referring to. Caught up to the third heaven. And it was such an experience that he didn't know whether it was an out-of-body experience or not. He really just didn't know. But what he did know is that he was caught up into paradise and he heard things which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Things that he heard when he was caught up into the third heaven. And Paul said in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. See, he now understood that God had a purpose in allowing him to be afflicted, if indeed it was an affliction. God made certain that Paul would only be able to boast, or glory as the word is here, in his own weakness and his own inability. One commentator said here, Paul's humble character is here revealed. We have the rarest of all examples, a boastless boast. Paul talking about glorying. He said here in verse 5, of such a one will I glory. I'm going to boast about this. Yet of myself I will not boast, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory or boast, I shall not be a fool. Paul was privileged above other apostles even to see and to hear the things that he saw and heard. But God was going to make sure that Paul was not going to be lifted up unduly by this experience. And hence, the Lord allowed this to come into his life. You see, the point that we need to learn is that God doesn't really use proud people. God doesn't use proud people. The Bible says he resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. God hates pride. It was someone who said, I believe one of the Puritans, that pride dug hell and damned the devil. Pride. It's a horrible thing. And Paul was so privileged, but the Lord wasn't going to allow him to be proud as a result of what he had experienced. You know, Paul could have, if he'd been left to himself, said, I was caught up into heaven. I saw things and heard things that no other man's ever heard. We hear preachers sometimes talk like that, don't we? You'd think that they had a direct line to heaven and God only speaks through them, including telling you that you need to send them $10,000 immediately. That's how it is. They've got a direct line to heaven. It's better than cable. That's pride. God can't use proud people. One said, however highly the Lord favors and blesses his ministers, for his work among men he is able to use none, unless they be lowly, as he himself once was when he walked on earth. So we know why the Lord allowed this in Paul's life. The Lord allowed it lest he would be lifted up unduly and thus become a tool that was not fit for the Lord to use. And there are times when God might have to do something in our lives to keep us humble. My mother used to tell me, son, don't pray that the Lord will humble you, because that would be a really bad experience. She said, pray that the Lord will give you grace to humble yourself. See, the Bible says that. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I don't want the Lord to humble me. I want to humble myself in the eyes of the Lord. But sometimes the Lord will have to do something or allow something to be done to keep you humble. For instance, there are those that have been laid aside for a time from service just to illustrate to them and to others that they can be done without. Sometimes we think that God's work would actually collapse if we weren't involved with it. And then the Lord shows us that that's not true. God buries his workmen and his work goes on. Notwithstanding whatever great talents and gifts that we might have, we're not indispensable. No one is indispensable in the Lord's service. So let us remain humble. And if you don't recognize God's purpose in your trials, and you don't understand why he doesn't answer prayer the way you would want him to answer prayer, remember, he is in control. And he is working out his eternal purpose in our lives. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Whatever God allows to come into our lives, he wants us to learn a lesson or lessons from it. Someone, her name was Amy Wilson Carmichael, a missionary in India, recalled in a poem an experience that came to her when she was only 3 years old. But it was so vivid in her experience that it left an indelible mark upon her mind. And she recalled in these words, just a tiny little child, 3 years old, and a mother with a heart all of gold. Often did that mother say, Jesus hears us when we pray, for he's never far away and he always answers. Now that tiny little child had brown eyes, and she wanted blue instead, like blue skies. For her mother's eyes were blue, like forget-me-nots, she knew. All her mother said was true, Jesus always answered. So she prayed for two blue eyes, said good night, went to sleep in deep content and delight. Woke up early, climbed a chair by a mirror. Where, oh where, could the blue eyes be? Not there. Jesus hadn't answered. Hadn't answered her at all. Nevermore could she pray. Her eyes were brown as before. Did a little soft wind blow? Came a whisper soft and low. Jesus answered. He said, no. Isn't no an answer? And Paul learned that. Isn't no an answer? Oh, God hasn't answered my prayers. God hasn't heard my prayer. The Lord hasn't been listening to me. No, isn't no an answer? Sometimes God answers no when I pray. Sometimes God answers no when I pray. Sometimes God answers no just because he loves me so. But I know God always answers when I pray. Little did that small girl of 3 years old, that little brown-eyed girl, know that God's purpose for her lay in India, away overseas, where she was to become a mother of thousands of unwanted temple children, where she was to become effectively an Indian, where she would need those brown eyes. And God knew it, though she didn't. Someone asked the question, have you ever met an Indian woman with blue eyes? No, their eyes are almost always brown unless there's been some mixed race somewhere. And God gave Amy Carmichael the eyes that she needed. That was the purpose of God. Now that's just an illustration, but it's a very relevant one. The Lord knows what we need. And the Lord knows what he's doing when he puts certain things into our lives. And we need to be saying all the time, and I know it's hard, but God will give us grace. Have thine own way, Lord. have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. We notice here, thirdly, not only the petition and the purpose, but the provision. Grace that is sufficient. Paul said, I besought the Lord three times for this, that it might depart from me. I asked the Lord three times, Lord, please, get rid of this. Get this out of my life. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The request was denied by the Lord, even after three times of earnest asking. And instead of removing whatever that thorn in the flesh was, God gave him grace to endure that. Remember, the trial that you're going through, even now, may not be taken away, but there's grace there for you to endure that trial. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, contains these great words of comfort to the Lord's people. There hath no temptation, that means trial, taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation or the trial also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see that? The trial is not removed, but grace is sufficient. Grace is there to endure that trial. Reminds us of the words in James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a lovely hymn which is only two stanzas, but it begins like this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Paul asked for something to be removed, and it wasn't removed. But notice that Paul received something that he hadn't asked for. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Grace to rejoice in that messenger of Satan, that thorn in the flesh, that thing that the devil was using so much to discourage him and to annoy him and to afflict him. He was going to be given grace. In fact, the grace was already there for him to endure that. And then fourthly, there's the power that's mentioned here in verses 9 and 10. God said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. In other words, my grace is enough for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, there he is boasting, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I'm telling you, it takes grace to be able to say that. This wasn't somebody just whistling in the wind or whistling in the dark. When Paul said, I take pleasure in these things, he really meant it. The Lord was enabling him. The Lord was strengthening him with the knowledge that that trial, that affliction, whatever it was, didn't need to be a hindrance to his service for God. Paul didn't quit because three times he prayed for the thing to be removed. He didn't say, well, that's me done. No, he went on in the power of Christ, despite that thorn. Afflictions can really be turned around to become blessings spiritually to us. The hymn says, though he may send some affliction, 'twill but make me long for home, for in love and not in anger all his chastenings will come. God will turn what seems to harm me into everlasting joy. Fanny Crosby, as a little baby, had a mustard poultice prescribed to her mother for an affliction of the eyes. She was only 6 weeks old, and that quack, because that's what he was, prescribed a mustard poultice which resulted in the blindness of that child. Rather than her eyes being healed from whatever it was, she was blinded for life. You say, well, what a terrible handicap, right? What a terrible handicap for a person going through life not being able to see. But God turned that handicap into a great blessing in that woman's life. And she learned Braille. She became a wonderful hymn writer. And so often her hymns focus on affliction. Or her hymns focus on things that would be experienced by a blind person. Hold thou my hand, so weak am I and helpless. I dare not take one step without thine aid. There's a blind person. And there's a number of examples that I could give just like that. God can turn what seems to harm us into everlasting joy. Many in church history have served the Lord in great power and with great blessing, despite illness and bodily afflictions. And the names come readily to our minds. Robert Murray McShane of Dundee, a man who suffered greatly in his body with tuberculosis, consumption, as they called it in those days. But what a ministry. David Brainerd. They used to be able to find out where Brainerd had been in the snow, because everywhere he went he coughed up blood. So you could see the blood in the snow marking the place where he had been. Henry Martin, who went to Persia and India. C.H. Spurgeon, who suffered greatly from gout and other afflictions. Amy Carmichael, others. God may not remove the trouble from your life. He may not drastically change whatever the situation is that you're in, but he can and will enable you to overcome in spite of any difficulty and enable you to serve him in greater power as a result. You know, Paul really, when you think about it, was praying for his situation to change. And he ended up being in the same situation, but having his attitude changed. It's amazing, isn't it, how a change of attitude can make all the difference. You can be in a bad situation and be happy. You can even be in a good situation and be unhappy. The Lord is able to make his grace abound in our lives. We have to remember at all times, and Paul teaches us that here, that God's way is perfect and his grace is always sufficient. I remember being taught this lesson in a devotional that I read one day. This verse does not say, he said unto me, my grace shall be sufficient for thee. It is, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, it's not that there's grace that's coming in the future to help you. The grace is already there. The grace is already there to endure and to go through with God. So let us trust where we can't see. I preach this message tonight, and I'm preaching it to my own heart, because the very same things that come upon your mind and heart come upon my own mind and heart. There's a lot of times when you could see certain things far enough and say, well, that's enough of that, Lord. I just would rather not have that anymore in my life or in my ministry. And the Lord has to teach us, no, it's not your call to make. My grace is sufficient for thee. And the Lord enables you to press on. And even not just to press on with a stoic attitude, well, I'll just march on through this hardship. No, this is not what Paul did. He said in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities. So his whole attitude was changed so that he could actually rejoice in the fact that the Lord allowed him to go through this trial. My grace is sufficient. So there's no need to escape from the pressure. The Lord, as it were, was saying to Paul, Paul, you might want this thing to go, but not only would that be unwise, it would be quite unnecessary. There's no need to escape when God's grace is sufficient. So may the Lord help us. May we be able to utter a doxology, even in times of trouble. Someone wrote a poem about accepting the Lord's gift. The writer said, of course the gift was from the Lord's hand ultimately, but a gift has to be accepted. It's not enough for us to submit to circumstances, but to accept them. And then the person wrote this poem, "Accept It." Accept it. From thy hand, dear Lord, I take this hurting thing and bear it for thy sake. Nor bear it only, but in thy dear name, thy strength, thy power, to love it, Lord, I claim. To love it till from struggles, toils, and tears, the likeness of thy life in me appears. Accept it. From thy hand, this thing I take. Lord, make it glorious for thine own name's sake. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. May the Lord strengthen us by and through His word. Amen.